Amen. Genesis 18 and the opening words of verse 14 are our text. We pray it might be an encouragement, would encourage you to take it today upon your heart to think very carefully just off these words. Genesis 18, verse 14. The question that the Lord Himself asks, is anything too hard for the Lord? You might find yourself in a hard place, in a hard situation, facing hard decisions, hard questions. Well, here's a word to help you and encourage you. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Back in the history of France, at the funeral of Louis XIV, you know there was a succession of kings in France, all known by the title of Louis. Louis XIV stood out. He was known as Louis the Great because of his achievements, his wealth, some of the buildings that he erected. His reign as King of France stood out from all the others, known as Louis the Great. At his funeral service, the preacher in the great cathedral was Jean-Baptiste Massillon. As he began his sermon, he leaned down across the pulpit. The coffin was just the coffin of the great monarch, just there before the pulpit. And on top of the coffin, there was a candle, just a single lone candle. The candle was meant to represent the life, the reign of Louis the Great. And just as Jean-Baptiste Massillon was about to commence his sermon, he reached across and he snuffed out the little candle. And he uttered these words, "God only is great." What a statement. Did not put things into its right context. Did not put things in the right order, the right priority. You can imagine the effect that would have had upon the congregation gathered. Remember those words, men and women. God only is great. And I want you to think of that this morning. I want you to try to put out of your heart and mind the thought of everything else and just think of the greatness of our God. Remember, we have a great God, the God that we serve, the God that we love, the God that we've gathered here today to worship. We have a great God. The Bible speaks much about His greatness. That would be a good theme for you to follow, to meditate upon right through the Bible. The Bible says that His greatness is past finding out. It doesn't matter how long you study it or consider it or meditate upon it. It doesn't matter how many people are involved in that study. His greatness is past finding out. You could never fully know or fathom all that there is to know about the greatness of our God. Doesn't the Bible say, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised"? Because of His greatness, the greatness of His power, the greatness of His love, the greatness of His salvation, all of these things and many more. Because of His greatness, we ought to bring great praise, great worship from our hearts and from our souls to Him. And it's a good thing to remember that, men and women. Good thing to remember how great our God is, especially when all the difficulties and the problems and the struggles of life are weighing down upon you. When you come to the prayer meeting, when you bow in your own closet to seek the Lord, to seek His face, what an encouragement it is. What an encouragement to pray. What an encouragement to bring your request before the Lord, knowing that you're coming to a great God. And you know, men and women, one of the ways to see God's greatness is to remember the truth that's been stated here, that there's nothing too hard for our God. And I want to impress that in your heart. I want you to think about it carefully. There's nothing, doesn't matter what it is, what the difficulty, what the problem, what the situation. Think of the breadth of what's been said here, there's nothing, nothing in your life, nothing in the life of the church. There's no problem that any of us singularly or collectively can face. There's nothing that is too hard for our God. And that's what the Lord was teaching Abraham and Sarah. They were an elderly couple at this time. We would maybe describe them as senior citizens. He was 100 and she was 90. And God came to them and said they were going to have a child at that age. What was their response to that news? Well, they laughed. Now, don't be too quick to judge their response, because if you had been in that situation, if you had been at that stage of life and received that sort of news, you probably would have done exactly the same thing. And in response to the laugh, and it was the laugh of unbelief, particularly with regard to Sarah, in response to their laugh, the Lord asked them this question: is anything too hard for the Lord? And men and women, the Lord wants you to ponder that question this morning. Here's the Lord's word. Here's the Lord's message to your heart. In the light of your circumstances, whatever they may be, however difficult, however bleak, however extreme your circumstances may be, in the light of that, the Lord wants you to think of this question: is anything in your life, is anything in the life of your home, your family, anything in the life of this church, anything too hard for our God? What is your answer this morning to that question, brethren and sisters? Can I mention for you, maybe just by way of priming the pump, maybe giving you some suggestions, some thoughts that you could continue to study yourself, but let me mention some things that it's not too hard for the Lord to do. Remember, first of all, there's no promise too hard for the Lord to fulfill. There are many promises in Scripture. What a blessing to have those promises. It's suggested by some Bible students that there's at least 30,000 single promises that's found in the book of God. And that's tremendous, men and women. Do you know what that means as you think of all of those promises? There's a promise for all of your circumstances. Whatever your circumstances might be today, and however varied the circumstances of the people in this congregation might be today, there's a promise in the book of God for your circumstances. And you know what you need to do, brethren and sisters? Keep reading the Bible. Keep reading it through regularly, daily, systematically. It's a good practice to set yourself to read through the Bible once every year. Can encourage you to do that. There's reading programs that can help you in that task. But you need to keep reading the Bible. And as you read the Bible, you know what God will do? He'll give you a promise. If you ask him to open up his word, he'll give you a promise for your needs. And remember that those promises are yea and amen in Christ. In other words, what Paul was saying there is the promises are sure. The promises are certain, men and women. Every promise that God has made in his word, he has and he will keep it. And I want you to be encouraged by that knowledge. Isn't it true in life there are many broken promises in marriage, and sadly that's increasing in our society, broken promises in the home, broken promises made by those that you've been in business with. There's broken promises in government by those that are elected into government. Think of George Bush Senior, that famous statement when he promised no new taxes. Broken promises in every department of life. But remember this, men and women, God always keeps his word. God always keeps his promise. Do you remember what the book of Numbers says? Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoke, and shall he not make it good? He always keeps his word. You think of the days of Elijah. There was famine. There was drought. 3.5 years. And God promised that he would feed his servant even through those days of famine. He commanded the ravens and he commanded the widow woman. Isn't that interesting just to think of that? God controls, God commands the birds of the air. He's in control of all creation. He commanded the widow woman, that woman that had nothing herself. She was in extremity. She had hardly enough to provide for her own home. And yet God commanded her. He was sovereign, control of her life to provide for his servant as well. God promised to feed Elijah. And he did, men and women. And he did it in the most wonderful way. Those birds bringing the bread and flesh, and then that widow woman, the barrel of meal that never wasted, and the cruse of oil that never fade. Do you know what that is an example of? It's an example of how the Lord will feed us in the days of Antichrist. That's a day that is yet future in the prophetical calendar of God. Ahab, who was the king in the days of Elijah, he's a picture, a type of Antichrist. There's a day coming, you know, believers will not be able to buy or sell. You'll not be able to trade. In order to do those things, you need the mark of the beast. And the Bible says that all that take the mark of the beast, they can't be saved. They're certainly not the Lord's. And when that day comes that you need his mark to trade, the Lord will provide for you even then, even as he provided for Elijah in a day that has passed. So God keeps his word. You ask this morning, can I ask you perhaps, has God given you a promise? Has he given you a word for your situation? And maybe today you doubt it. You're sitting in the meeting even thinking about that promise, saying, Lord, could it be true? Could that promise ever take place? Brethren and sisters, remember this. There's no promise. No promise in the book that is too hard for the Lord to fulfill. As Paul said, writing to the church at Rome, what he has promised, what he's pledged in his word, he is able also to perform. Something else to be reminded of. There's no prayer too hard for the Lord to answer. We are to pray, brethren and sisters. We're to pray in every situation. We're to pray in every circumstance of life. And I want to encourage you to do that. Learn to pray about everything. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We should pray about everything. And God promises to answer the prayers of his people. And remember that he'll answer all prayer. Not just the simple prayers, not just the basic ones, not just the little prayers, not just the tiny requests that you bring to him. He has promised to answer all prayer. And remember that our God loves to answer the hard prayers, the difficult prayers. You think of what he said in his word, Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things. What a promise that is. You see the word there, mighty things? It's literally hidden things. As you sit in the meeting today, the answer to your problems, resolving your difficulties, you can't see how it's going to happen. It's something that's hidden to you. You can't see today how it's going to take place. Well, God says, call unto me and I will answer thee, and I'll show you great and hidden things. Things that you can't even see being fulfilled in your life. The psalmist said, open your mouth wide and the Lord will fill it. Do you know the meaning of that? Those words, open your mouth wide? The Lord's saying, don't be afraid to make a big request. You know, sometimes we describe somebody as talking big. Well, we ought to talk big when we come to pray. Open your mouth wide, because the Lord is able to answer every request. Think of what he said in the book of Ephesians. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or even think. What a statement that is, men and women. The greatest request that you could bring to God today, he's able to do more. And it says, above all you could ask or even think. In other words, bring your dreams to God. The things that you're afraid to tell others about, bring those things to God in prayer. And Paul says he's able. He's able to answer those requests. You think of Hezekiah. The Lord told him he was going to die. He had taken sick. And the Lord said, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. But the Bible says that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed. And the Lord said, I've heard your prayers. And he says, I've seen your tears. And the Lord answered his prayers. The Lord spared him. The Lord added to his days another 15 years. What a subject that is for Bible study. But the prayer was answered, brethren and sisters. Think of Isaac. His wife was barren for 20 years after they were married. 20 long years, no children were born in the home. What did Isaac do about it? The Bible says he prayed. He entreated the Lord for his wife. And God answered his prayer. God gave him the double blessing because twins were born in that home. You think of the church in Acts 12, Peter in prison. Herod intended to put him to death the very next day. The church prayed for Peter's release. And God heard the cry. The angel come and led Peter from the prison cell. Be encouraged, brethren and sisters, to come to the prayer meeting. Be encouraged today to keep praying. The Bible teaches that no prayer is too hard for the Lord. Something else I want you to think about. There's no problem too hard for the Lord to solve. Isn't it true that life is full of problems? Job said that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Life is full of trouble. And maybe you have one today, a problem. Maybe you have many problems. Your life, your home, your family, weighs in your heart today. You've tried to solve it yourself. You've done everything possible. And you'd have to admit you've failed. Failed miserably. The situation is no better. In fact, you might have to say the situation is far worse today than it has ever been. You say this morning, it's impossible. It's an impossible situation. Nothing can be done. Well, brethren and sisters, the reality is this. It is impossible for you, but it's not for our God. You think of Moses at the Red Sea. You think you have problems. The sea before him, the army of Egypt behind him, the complaining God's people all around him. But didn't God make a way? God made a way of escape. God opened up the sea. They passed through the sea on dry land. You think of the wedding at Cana. They had a problem. The wine was done. Would have spoiled the wedding, spoiled the festivities. But didn't the Lord step in? A miracle was performed. God solved the problem, provided the best wine. You think of Daniel. Do you remember when the king had the dream? Nebuchadnezzar. He wouldn't tell the dream. Did you ever notice that as you read that chapter? Not only did the king want the interpretation, the king wanted the wise men of Babylon to tell him what his dream was. Imagine coming down to the breakfast table in the morning and telling the family, I had a dream last night. Tell me what my dream was. Well, that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar said to the wise men. I had a dream last night, and I want you to tell me what the dream was. And if you tell me what the dream was and the interpretation, I'll know that you're true men. And if you don't tell me, you're going to be put to death. And remember, Daniel was in that situation as well, in danger of being executed. But the Lord gave him the dream, an answer to his prayers, and he gave him the interpretation too. You see, those are examples of this, brethren and sisters. God's people have always had problems. They always have, in every age, in every generation, at every level of society and in every level of the work of God. God's people have always had problems. And the reality is that what our great God did then for them, he can do for you now as well. Remember, man's extremity is always God's opportunity. You might have a great problem today, or great problems in the plural. I don't doubt that for a minute. But what I want you to say, brethren and sisters, what I want you to take with you from this meeting this morning is that our God is greater still, greater than all your difficulties and all of your problems, greater than all of them put together. Something else, there's no place too hard for the Lord to revive. Isn't it true we want revival? We sang about it this morning. It's our burden. It's our prayer. Well, listen, men and women, God can still revive his work. God can send revival to Armagh. There's not a doubt about it. A place of darkness, a place of violence, a place that's steeped in Catholicism, a place that's opposed to the gospel. You notice in the paper this week, two canons of the Church of Ireland, one already retired, one going to retire. The area certainly will be no worse off for their retiring. One said, talked about this work on one occasion as that little place up on the hill, described it as a cult that would teach you that you need to be saved. The other, Mr. Cook, highlighted his ministry many years ago for praying for the dead in the Church of Ireland. We live in a city that's opposed to the gospel. False religion, ecumenism, the Romeward trend is so evident all around us. We could easily give up, brethren and sisters, thinking of those things. We could think that other places will see revival first. But remember, our city, our county, is not too hard for the Lord to visit and blessing. We have heard it said of certain places, that's a hard place. That's a hard town. That's a hard area. That's a hard country. And it's true, brethren and sisters, that places may be harder than others. Maybe they're too hard for us, but there's no place that's too hard for him. No place. And wasn't it true there was revival in Samaria? Samaria, not Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. There was revival in Samaria. It was not the most unexpected place. They were the enemies of the Jews. They followed a false religion. But you remember what John 4 says? What happened in Samaria? Many believed. Many believed. Oh, that God would do that again, men and women. Do it in this church. Do it in this city. Many would believe. Many would turn to the Lord. You think of Nineveh. We considered Jonah through the winter months. You think of that city the Lord sent them to, a heathen city. One of the marks of Nineveh was it was full of violence. Can we identify that in our own province? But what did God do in Nineveh? He turned it. He turned it to the Lord. Do you know that would have to be described as one of the greatest revivals in all history? You remember the size of the city? There's 120,000 little infants. That means that Nineveh itself numbered into hundreds of thousands of people. And from the very least to the greatest, from the poorest to the richest, from the king on the throne to the pauper in the street, God moved and turned that city to himself. You think of China today. China is one of those countries where Christianity is outlawed. That's the fruit, the consequences of the communist government, the communist regime. Christianity is outlawed. But did you know, men and women, the Christian church in China is numbered in millions? In actual fact, they think there's more Christians in China than there are people in the United Kingdom. There's maybe an excess of 100 million believers in the land of China alone. There's no place. There's no place on earth, men and women, too hard for the Lord to visit in revival blessing. One other thing I'll mention that'll encourage you. There's no person too hard for the Lord to save. You think, believers, you sit in the Lord's house today, you have a family member, maybe a special friend, a loved one, a neighbor, a work colleague, so dear to you, and they're still out of Christ. We mentioned earlier another season in the work of God drawing to a close, and they're still out of Christ. Maybe now they're further away. Maybe today they're deeper in sin and in the things of the world than they've ever been. Maybe it's got to the stage where you can't even speak to them. They won't allow you to speak to them about the things of God. You despair. Maybe that's the state of your heart this morning. You despair for them. You're worried. You're very concerned. You're asking the question, will they ever be saved? Will they ever come to Christ? Will the family circle ever be united? Could God ever save them? The answer is, men and women, yes, he can. Be in no doubt of that. Listen to the words of Paul to the Hebrews. He's able to save. He's able, men and women. He's able to save to the uttermost. And think of this little word, all. All that come unto God by him. Doesn't matter how deep down they get. Sometimes that verse is summarized from the guttermost to the uttermost. From the very depths of sin, the Lord is able to save. You think of Paul, he described himself as the chief of sinners. And what encouragement there is in that title, men and women. If the worst sinner has been saved, and he has, the chief of sinners, then the Lord can save your loved one, whoever they are, and wherever they are, in sin and in the things of the world at this time. You think of some of the conversions recorded in the Bible. We mentioned Samaria. Do you remember the first one to believe in the Lord in Samaria at that time? The woman of Samaria. In the very depths of immorality. She had five husbands. And the man she now had was not her husband. She'd been through five marriages. And now she was just in a common law relationship, living with a man. We think of the immorality of our day, the day in which we live. But there's very few people that you could think of today that have been through five marriages. The immorality, the depth of it. And yet, the Lord met her and he saved her. Think of the dying thief, a condemned criminal, at the very place of execution, in the last minutes of his life, and he sought the Lord. Do you remember one of the apostles, one of those numbered in the apostolic band? He was called Simon Zelotes. You see that Zelotes? They were the zealots. In other words, they were the religious extremists, the religious terrorists of their day. A religious terrorist. That they were guilty of insurrection. They were guilty of sedition. They were guilty of rebellion. They were guilty of murder. And not only was he saved, but he was among the leaders of the church. He was numbered among the apostles. You think of what the Bible says in the book of Acts about the priests. A great number of the priests believed. A great number. In the Jewish temple, remember, there was hundreds of priests. Sometimes we get the picture in our mind, there's only half a dozen of them. And sometimes you see that in children's books, just a small number. The temple was vast. Hundreds of priests were there ministering on a daily basis, and a great number of them believed. And that's what's needed, men and women in Armagh, and all across Ireland, and in every Roman Catholic country to the very end of the earth, that God would save the priests. And when they get converted, they would use their influence and their testimony even to win the people to the Lord as well. You know, that's why it's good to read biographies. And I'd encourage you to do that over the summertime. Read a good religious biography, good Christian biography. That's why it's good to hear testimonies, because it encourages you to see what God has done and what God can do, that he can save the worst of sinners. No person, be encouraged by that today, brother and sister. No person is too hard for the Lord to save. The question on our minds this morning, is anything too hard for the Lord? We have thought of some prominent areas of life. The answer to every one of them is no. And whatever else can be added to this list, and remember I said it's only really the beginning, giving you suggestions. There's nothing, men and women, too hard for our God. As a close, can I say this to you? Many in the meeting this morning, you may have doubts, you may have discouragements, you might have attacks of the devil. Maybe that's what you're facing and encountering. Well, here's a text to strengthen your heart. May God write it today indelibly upon your heart. May you ponder it carefully, men and women, through the remainder of the day and the remainder of the week. Is anything too hard for the Lord? May he bless his word to every heart. Just two verses we're going to sing as we